And this morning I'm excited about beginning the book of Genesis, chapter 7 of Genesis this morning. And I've been kind of behind a little bit. This passage is personal to me, and I'll share with you here in a second with that. But it wasn't until this morning that I was able to put my points down with this passage. I have been pondering and kicking it around and wondering about it for the last week and a half, 2 weeks. And I want to begin by this morning by asking a simple question. When we look around, as we see that times are different than what we are used to, what we are accustomed to. When we see that there are people that have in the last week protested at the Capitol. We see that it seems as though, which it is, it always has been, that evil is worshipped and lashed upon to. And the question I want to ask this morning is, no matter the time that someone is living in, is what does the life of a truly regenerate person look like? Now let me remind you that when I say regenerate, I'm talking about saved. What does the life of a truly saved person look like? You see, I believe this question is very important to answer. And it's a question that should be answered. And you say, well, why should it? Because with the answer to this question is we judge ourselves against. And we know that with this question that ultimately eternity hangs in the balance for each and every one of us of how this question is answered. So when we look at Genesis chapter 7, before we read it, I know that this passage is personal to me. As some of you have heard me talk about it, and it seems foolish to look at this, but this was the passage that I was decided one day that I was going to read through the Scriptures. Now, mind you, is that I was born, I was raised in Baptist churches. My grandfather is a Baptist preacher. And as I picked and I got to chapter 7 of Genesis, is I saw something. And we will see it this morning. You see, all of my life, from a young child, I had been told concerning the ark and Noah is that two of each animal had went onto the ark. And this is the verse that, how would I say it, catapulted me into my study of Scripture, to where I desired to know what was within this book. So I did not desire to listen to somebody else tell me what was in it, but I wanted to know for myself what was in it. And it seems as though it is a simple passage. You may say, well, Michael, what is it within this passage that did that to you? Well, what did that to me is I had been told that there were two of each animal on the ark. When we read this, we will see that there was more of two of some animals on the ark. You see, when I had read that, I felt betrayed. I remember a lady who taught my Sunday school class. Somebody said, well, Michael, why do you feel betrayed? Because I wanted to know what was in the book, and I felt as though whoever was teaching me, whether it a pastor or a Sunday school teacher, should have pointed out to me that there was seven of some type of animals upon the ark. You see, when I ran across this, I thought, well, if I cannot trust her or him who had told me that there was two of each animal on the ark, then what can I trust? So I must find out for myself what is within this book. Even though it seems small and minute, I thank the Lord for this passage. So Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, verses 1 through 5 is what we'll be looking at this morning. We see Scripture says, then the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. You shall take with you of every clean animal by sevens, a male and his female, and of the animals that are not clean, two, and a male and his female. Also the birds of the sky by sevens, male and female, to keep offspring alive on the face of the earth. For after 7 more days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made. Verse 5, Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Let's pray. Lord, I come and I begin by this morning for thanking you for this passage. Lord, I thank you for what you have used it to do in me personally. Lord, I thank you for the jar that it gave me earlier in my life, Lord, to want to know what is within your word. Lord, I ask that this morning, or I continue to thank you for the growth that you have brought to me through this passage, through my study of it, to preach it. And Father, this morning I ask that you would use it to do the same thing that it has done to me. Father, I ask that you would use this passage to edify your saints, to mature them in the faith. Lord, I ask that if there is one who does not know you here, is that you would use this passage to make them wise for salvation. Lord, I ask that you would give ears that would hear this morning. Father, I ask that you would give the ability and the desire to conform to your word and the truths that are found within it. And Father, I ask that you would guide me through this. Lord, I ask that I'll be nothing more than your mouthpiece, that the words that I speak would honor you, would glorify you, and I ask that I do nothing more than to point everyone towards Christ, so that the saved may be reminded of the grace that they have been shown, and so that the unregenerate person may know where life is found. And Lord, again, I thank you so much for all that you have done, all of the graces that you have shown me, especially the salvific grace. And Lord, again, I ask that you be with me. In your name I pray these things. Amen. So, church, before we begin chapter 7, I want to do what we have done before when we have begun chapters. I want to remind ourselves of what we have seen through the book of Genesis. Remember is that this is the longest book that we have been through in the expository way. And so I want to stop every so often. Through the book of Genesis, we have seen a literal 7-day or 6-day creation. On the seventh, God rests. We saw that He created from ex nihilo, that means from nothing. And we saw the triune God there present. As God there in the book of Genesis said, let us make man in our image. We saw how Adam was created and Eve was created from a rib of Adam as a helpmate to him. We saw also how Satan deceived Eve and how Adam blatantly disobeyed God's command and man fell into sin. We've seen the results of that with Cain and Abel as one brother killed another. We have seen, however, is that God kept to His promise with the seed of woman who would come. And we saw that, or we know by looking at scriptures, that the seed of woman will come through the lineage of Seth. We looked and we saw how the depravity, the wickedness of men continued to grow upon the face of the earth. We saw murderers brag about it. Then we come to Genesis chapter 6 and we find something out about man before the flood. And that is that God looks upon man and sees that the thoughts of his heart are only continually, only, always, continually evil. And we see the depth of the evilness and the wickedness of man. They loved their sin. And however, as we see that it was not only true for men before the flood, but it continues to be true of unconverted men today, is that we, in our natural state, we love our sin. So we have also seen God. We have seen God show His long suffering. We have seen God show His mercy, His grace, His love, and His holiness. We have seen now, or we will see now, is that God will show us His deliverance. And His deliverance from what, one may ask, is we will see that God shows us deliverance from His wrath. Beloved, when we go into this, as we were going into the account of the flood. And just as it was with me growing up, as I believe there are many who come to Scripture, whether it's the flood or whatever, and they try to clean it up in a matter of sense. They desire to clean it up so that it may be more palatable to men and to women. But church, I want us to know is that we should not ever desire to clean up the Word of God, so that it may be more palatable. You see, the parts that are not palatable to men is needed. You see, it is those parts that are the sharp cutting edge of the sword. And the sword is exactly what Scripture is. So you see, we should take Scripture in all of its entirety and we should wield it with the very edge, sharp edge, that God has placed upon it. So the sermon this morning, as we begin chapter 7, I have entitled it, A Prerequisite of Grace. You see, when we look at Genesis chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, as we see that God speaks to Noah, He tells Noah to enter to the ark, to take his family, and to take animals. And He tells him that he will do this because in 7 days he's sending a flood that will kill all of life that is within the earth. And then we see Noah's obedience to it. And let me explain the title to you. The title of prerequisite, A Prerequisite of Grace, is important. Because you see, if we take these verses 1 through 5, and we pull them out and we latch onto them, it can seem as though we may act well, that we may follow the traditions of religion, that we may, by our very obedience found within ourselves, earn our way into the favor and into the deliverance that God offers His people. You see, there's a prerequisite of grace here. Is when Moses penned this letter, there were no verse numbers, there were no chapter numbers. There was just one long book that Moses penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And you see, we do not find the prerequisite of grace in verses 1 through 5. You say, well, Michael, where do we find this prerequisite of grace at? We find it in Genesis chapter 6. It is in Genesis chapter 6 as we must read chapter 7 in light of chapter 6. And let me remind you, in chapter 6, verse 8, is that Scripture says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And let me draw your to your remembrance of that sermon. The favor that we see here is that God has shown Noah grace. It is not a grace that just sustains Noah or a grace that provides for Noah, but it is a saving grace that God has shown Noah. God has done a work within Noah here. And because of God's work within Noah, is God views Noah in a specific way. In verse 1 of chapter 7, it says, then the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous. You see, there's a specific view that God has of Noah. Now, what exactly is that specific view? That specific view is that God looks upon Noah and he sees Noah as righteous. Listen to me. God looks upon Noah and he sees Noah as righteous. He does not see Noah as righteous because of Noah's good works. He does not see Noah as righteous because of his keeping of religious ritual. But why does God see Noah righteous? Have you ever thought about that? Why does God see Noah righteous? You see, this is now we're getting into a little bit of doctrine. And I will answer the question to you this morning of why God sees Noah as righteous before we move on. You see, we go to Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, as we learn something. We learn something in Revelation 13, 8. Revelation 13, 8, as John writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from, now this time period, listen to this time period. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of the life, or in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. Now in Revelation 13:8, the Scripture gives us the time period of when something happened. Before the foundation of the world. Now when we look at this verse, and we study this verse, as we see two things. First, we see a book. We see a book. And we see what's in this book. There are names penned within this book that had been penned there from before the foundations of the world. There is no name added. There is no name taken out of it. They were penned there. Then we also see something else. Not only were the names penned in this book from the foundation of the world, but there is also a lamb to be slaughtered from before the foundation of the world. Now, who is that lamb? That lamb to be slaughtered? From before the foundation of the world, that Lamb is Christ Jesus, the only begotten Son of God the Father. That's it. So how does God look upon Noah, who is no different than any other man until God shows him favor, and see him as righteous? It is because the Father is viewing Noah through the Christ who is to come. God, who does not exist within time, but exists outside of time, he views Noah through or with the righteousness of Christ laid upon him. You see, it was Noah who held to that promise of the coming seed. Just as we look back to the Christ who came, and we repent of our sin and place our faith in the Christ who came, is Noah, is the only difference in his salvation and the salvation of men today is that he looked forward in time to the Christ who would come. You see, this is why God could look at Noah and say that you are the righteous. He views him as righteousness. Now looking at this verse, we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. And we will see something. We will see a fellowship. We will see instruction. We will see obedience. And we will see deliverance. But before we see these things, and we must know that before these things come, is there is a prerequisite of grace. Before the fellowship comes, before the instruction, the obedience, and the deliverance comes, there must first be grace. Now as we ponder about this, and the grace that God has shown Noah, and the view that God, or how God views Noah, is, beloved, where do we find yourself? Where do you find yourself? That is my question, is where do you find yourself? You see, there are many who will say, well, God views me the same way. If you believe God had the same view upon you as he does Noah, as righteous, then why do you believe that to be? You see, everything we must question about this, because as I said earlier, eternity hangs within the balance of this. You see, I beg of you not to place yourself because of what you find by looking at other men. I beg of you not to place yourself because of what you see up on the news and you see how other men are acting. I beg of you not to place yourself because you look around in our very church and see how other men are. And you find yourself to be more righteous because of your actions. I beg of yourself not to even place yourself because of your attendance this morning or because of your moral standing that you may have amongst friends or family. I beg of you not to place yourself because of your good works or because you follow a religious ritual. I beg of that of you for anyone who may hear this later. And you say, well, why are you doing that? Because of what Scripture says is why I'm begging this of you. You see, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, as we see something, is that salvation is not gained by works. It's gained by grace. Paul, in verse 8 of the second chapter of Ephesians, speaking of salvation, says, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. You see, beloved, if we were to work for our salvation, that would make God a debtor, that He owed us something. And we see that God is no debtor in Scripture. And beloved, if you look at yourself and you honestly judge the very things that may be coming from the innermost of you this morning, and you find yourself holding on to your own works or to your own standard, then forsake those things and cling to Christ. Forsake them. Forsake yourself. Forsake these things and you cling to Christ. You see, a person does not cling to Christ as Ruth clung to Naomi. They will face destruction. And also, if you are not one who is clinging to Christ or who is relying upon Christ alone for your salvation. You see, I had to put this at the front of the sermon because the truth of the matter is that what comes after this makes no difference for you. If you're outside of Christ, the fellowship I will speak of, the instruction, the obedience, the deliverance is not for you. The only instruction that Scripture gives to unrepentant or unregenerate, unsaved men is to repent and believe. And beloved, if you find yourself this morning as one who is unregenerate, then please hear my words and repent and believe in the person, in the work of Christ alone. So going back to Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, is let's look at verse 1. It says, then the Lord said to Noah. I don't want to stop here because this is the second point of the sermon. We see a prerequisite grace in chapter 6. And we see something that comes because of the grace that God has shown Noah. You say, well, what exactly has God, or what is this, what comes with the grace that God has shown Noah? What we see here is a fellowship happening between God, the sovereign creator of all, and Noah, whom God has shown grace to. You see, when we look at this, as we see that Scripture says, then the Lord said to Noah. And what we can deduce from this is that with grace as a prerequisite, with grace comes fellowship. I'm not speaking right now of fellowship amongst believers. I'm speaking about fellowship with the triune God, the sovereign creator, the judge of judges, the king of kings, the lord of lords. Is the fellowship I speak of now. You see, we see this throughout Scripture. The fellowship of saints and God. You see, we look at Scripture from what we have seen already, and we have saw that before the fall that the Lord walks in the garden with Adam. We can look at Scripture and we can see that the Lord walked with Enoch. We can look at Scripture and see that the Lord walked with Noah. Beloved, Enoch and Noah were just as sinful as you or I were until God showed grace upon them. We see that God walked with them. Yet, God does not do this with every man or every woman. You see, this fellowship between the triune sovereign creator of all that we see between God and Noah, it's not with every man. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, I want to take you to Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 through 2. In the 59th chapter of Isaiah, in the first two verses, we read these words, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save. It's good. It's good to know. Nor is His ear so dull that it cannot hear. So we see that the Lord not being able to save someone is out of the question. We see that the Lord not being able to hear someone is out of the question. But we look on into this passage and we find a box word. But. But. What is it? Your iniquities. Your sin is what Isaiah is saying. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. Beloved, this is how the unsaved person stands before God. There is no fellowship. Because of man's sin, because of their very sin, as we see that in Isaiah, is their sin has made a separation between them and God. We see that their sins, that because of their sin, is that their sins have hidden His face from them so that He does not hear them. So the unregenerate have no fellowship with God. They have no fellowship with the very Creator. You say, well, who does? It's only those who are in Christ who have fellowship with God. Christ is God. Do not let that thought be far from your mind. You see, a dire, and this, beloved, is a dire truth that needs to be grasped today. It is dire. It is a very important truth. You say, well, why? Or you may question, well, why, Michael, is this an important truth? Look what's going on around you today. The uncertainties that are to come in the future. You see, when this truth is latched upon to, is that the Christian has fellowship with God, something happens. There's peace that comes around in the believer's life. You see, there's peace that comes because what we see by Scripture is that if a Christian, if a person is truly saved, if they are truly converted, is they belong to the Lord. It is the sovereign Creator of all. If they are truly converted, if a person is truly converted, guess what? We're not a citizen of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven with our Lord. We're just passing through. You see, if a person is truly converted and we understand who God is, we understand the fellowship that is with God between us and Him because of His work, we understand not only who He is and the fellowship, something happens. There's no fretting. You see, there is no fretting. Not even death is fretted by the truly saved person that has matured in their faith. You say, well, Michael, why is death not fretted? I fret death. I know that it is coming for me one day, one may say. But you see, beloved, as we mature in our faith, death, why we do not understand it, or because we have never been through it, is a believer will view death as something very joyous. You see, the mature believer will believe death, and they will not fear death because they will see death as what it is for the believer. That is a gateway to ultimate joy. A gateway to ultimate joy is what death is for the one who is truly converted. You say, well, why is that? That is because we will be in the presence of Christ. We will be in the presence of flawless worship to our Lord. And we will not be battling this old sin nature that we have any longer. And blood, if you are in Christ this morning, you are truly saved by Christ. Do not fear whatever may come for whatever you may see because you are His. Instead of fear, cling to Him. Remember that He is the sovereign Creator, that He is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and that He holds you in His hand. But yet, I believe this is also a dire truth that should be understood this morning, not just by people here at our church, but all over the nation. Because what we must understand about Jesus Christ is that if He truly is what Scripture says He is He is not a second-class Savior. You say, well, what exactly do you mean by a second-class Savior? When I look around, I have family. Over the last several months of the election, it seems as though they have been looking towards one man for their salvation, for their deliverance. And now, as it seems as though he will not make what they thought he would, is now they latch on to Christ. Beloved, if we are in Christ, Christ is our first, our one, and our only Savior, no matter where we find ourselves. Know who He is. Grasp to Him. You see, He is the only Savior. But yet, with grace, as a prerequisite, we see that fellowship comes. But with fellowship, as we look at our text, we see something else that comes. Verse 1 says, "Then the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. You shall take with you of every clean animal by sevens, a male and his female, and of the animals that are not clean, two, a male and his female. Verse 3, also the birds of the sky by sevens, male and female, to keep offspring alive for the face of the earth." We see our next deal here. First comes grace. Try not to sing that old song, you know, I can't remember. First comes love, then comes marriage. First comes grace. Then comes fellowship. For with grace comes fellowship. And then we see here instruction. With grace comes instruction. With grace comes instruction. We see the instruction given by God to Noah in verses 1 through 3. The instruction is given to Noah because he is righteous. God sees him as righteous through Christ. And we see instruction given to Noah concerning his family. When you look at this, as his family will enter onto the ark with him. It'll be Noah's wife, Noah's three sons, and their wives. It will be a total of 8 people upon the ark. We see instruction given to Noah concerning animals. 7 of the clean, 2 of the unclean, 7 of the birds. But notice something about this instruction that God gives Noah. If he does not say, "Noah, pick out your favorite animals and take them on the ark," does he? He doesn't say, "Noah, take whatever you want to." No. The instruction that God gives Noah is specific. And we must see that it comes, or we must understand that God is the giver of this instruction to Noah. And as God gives Noah this instruction, is he gives it with a full expectation that Noah will follow it to a T. What I mean by that is what we see is there is no room in God's instruction for Noah's feelings to override the instruction that God has given him. There is no room in God's instruction for Noah's ideas to override the instruction that God has given him. We see that there is, in God's instruction, that the only room that there is for Noah is obedience. It is obedience. But beloved, the question must be asked when we think about instruction, because none of us in our natural state will like to receive instruction. That's been true from a very early age. But why has God given Noah these instructions? So that Noah may be spared. God has given Noah these instructions so that he may be spared. You see, here with Noah, God giving Noah these instructions, is we see something. And what we see is that Noah was separated from the partakers of the wrath by the grace of God. Did you hear me? Are you following me this morning? You see, in this instruction that Noah will be in the obedient in, is when we look in Genesis chapter 6, is we see that Noah is already set apart. We see that Noah finds favor with God, and we see that God will judge the wicked for their sin. But here, while Noah and the wicked are set apart, as we see something, as these instructions play a role, you see, this earthly obedience that God gives to Noah, is it will do something. It will not only set Noah apart in God's view, but what this will do, this earthly obedience will visually separate Noah from the partakers of wrath. Think about it. It will visually, where the world can see it, separate Noah from those who will be partakers of wrath. See, instruction from the Lord is something that a person who believes themselves to be in the Lord should test themselves against. Because Noah's not the only one who's received instruction. All men have received instruction. The unregenerate received instruction of repent and believe. The regenerate received instruction on all parts of their life. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. "All scriptures are inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for," not some good works, "every good work." You see, beloved, it is within this book that God has given us instruction. This book, from Genesis to Revelation, is the believer's instruction from God. Is the reprobate's warning of what is to come. You see, for the believer, this book, it gives them instruction over their doctrine. It gives us instruction over our worship, over our fellowship, over our family, over individual conduct, over conduct as a church. Every part of our life, we are given instruction from this book. As I pondered upon this, is the question I asked myself is, do we find ourselves being obedient to this instruction we're given, though? Do we find ourselves being obedient? You see, before we're too quick to answer yes, is we must view ourselves as someone outside of us would view ourselves. Because with obedience to the instruction of God, with Noah's, we see that there is a physical, a visual separation between the partaker of grace and the partakers of wrath. And if we believe ourselves to be obedient to the Word of God, is there should also be that same distinction between us if we are truly converted. You see, if we look at ourselves and we're honest with ourselves, and we find that there is no obedience to the instruction that God has given us, and there's no desire to be obedient to that instruction, is we see something. And Scripture plainly tells us what we are. Scripture will plainly place us where we truly are. But what we see here is that with grace will come obedience. With grace will come obedience. We look at the passage here in Genesis chapter 7, and what do we see Noah do? Well, we look to the end of it in verse 5. Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him, is what Scripture says. It doesn't say Noah did some of all that the Lord commanded him, but it says Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Now, beloved, the unconverted are not obedient. You say, well, Michael, that's a tough statement you just made. It's not me that's making it. John chapter 3, verse 36. It is Christ who is speaking here, and he says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. Simple enough, right? There are many who say that they believe in Christ. Let's ponder on this for a second. There are many who profess to be Christians. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but... Now we come upon one of those box words that we see on Wednesday nights. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life. Right here we see Christ saying, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But Christ gives this verse so that those who profess to know Him may judge themselves accordingly to His Word. He says... Here in John chapter 3, verse 36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life. But another box word we find here, Christ goes on, he says, the wrath of God abides on him. Christ says that the one who believes in the Son is that he will be obedient, and his obedience is a produce of his salvation, and he is a partaker of grace. But he says, whoever believes in the Son will have life, but the one who does not obey Him is not a partaker of grace, but is a partaker of wrath. See, Noah, however, when we look in chapter 7 of Genesis, he is obedient. We see why Noah is obedient. Well, it's because of grace, ultimately. God tells Noah what is to come in verse 4. In verse 4, for after 7 more days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made. You see here is that God, or we have seen in chapter 6 also, verses 11 through 13, is one of the three times we see it in 6, is that God will judge because of man's sin. And here when we look in chapter 7, is we see that Noah, is that he hears the words of God. God gives Noah instruction. Noah hears them. Noah hears the warning that God has now given him of what is to come. And Noah, he is obedient to them. Now, why is Noah obedient to these words? It is because he believes God. He believes the Word of God. And with Noah's belief on the words that God has given him, is there's an action because of his belief. Church, I want us to know is that with true belief comes a true action. Actions are a product of a belief. You see? And we see that Noah is that he is obedient to the words of God. And again, I ask the question, why? Why is Noah obedient to the words of God? Because of the prerequisite of grace. Before Noah can be obedient, he must be shown grace. Before Noah can be in fellowship, he must have been shown grace. And it is true today, is before any man or woman may be in fellowship with God, is they must be shown grace. We go on here and we see that it's not just, and we should know, it's not just Noah we see this pattern with, church. It's not just Noah we see this pattern with. We can look at Scripture and we see this pattern in Abraham, in Moses, in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, in John, in Mary, in Martha, in James, in Ananias, the poor soul who had to go see Peter, or Paul, excuse me, and Paul himself. This same pattern is throughout every converted person in Scripture. But the problem lays is that today in modern American Christianity, is we believe or it wants to be grasped that this pattern does not have to exist. Instead it is grasped onto, Michael, do you want to be saved? Why, yes I do. We'll go shake the preacher's hand. We'll be baptized. We'll just repeat this prayer after me. Beloved, that is not it. True salvation is by the grace of God. And with true salvation will come a true change. A change that is visible to the world. See, the Christians, those who are truly saved, is they will be in fellowship with God. They will receive His instruction. They will be obedient to His Word. That's not a grudging obedience. But it is obedience that is desired from the very utmost of them. And why is it desired to be obedient to the Word of God? Because of the grace they have been shown. When God gave Noah this instruction, it was not those to go, man, I really don't want to do that. Noah said, God, that's okay. I'll do it. I want to do that because I believe what You are saying. I know that You will deliver me. And Noah followed it. Believers today follow it. Believers in Scripture follow it, not so they may earn their salvation, but they follow it because God has given them salvation. But, beloved, when you look at yourself, what do you find? Do you find obedience to the Word of God, to the instruction of God as a result of the grace that you have been shown? Or is it that you are hoping in the innermost part of yourself that your obedience earns you a spot in heaven? See, there are many that are like that today. Do you find within yourself, beloved, a love for the instruction of God? Where you mimic the words of the psalmist to when the psalmist says that God's instructions are sweet to Him as though honey on His lips. As you sit there, what do you find dwelling from within the innermost of you? One may say, well, Michael, why are you poking and prodding so much this morning? It's because I care about you. He said, beloved, it is my desire. I do not know the full plan of God. I know what He has revealed to us within His Scripture, and I will stay within the two covers of this book. But it is my greatest desire. It is my greatest hope. That each of us together are worshiping side by side the One who has saved us one day. That's why I poke. That is why I prod. But so far we have seen a prerequisite of grace. We have seen with grace comes fellowship. With grace comes instruction. With grace comes obedience. And now I come to the final point this morning. With grace comes deliverance. That's the point I've chose to wrap this sermon up with this morning. You say, well, Michael, it's not in the text, and it's not. It's not in the text, but we can read forward in the account of Noah, and we know that Noah was delivered. First off, we know that Noah was delivered because you and I are here. If he wasn't, we wouldn't be here. You see, with saving grace comes fellowship, instruction, obedience, but here, when we ponder about what is to come in this account, with grace comes deliverance. So exactly what is it deliverance from? Deliverance from the wrath of God. That's what the waters upon the earth are a picture of. It is a picture of the wrath, even today, that is still to come. You see, and dear friend, if you are in Christ, is know that those who the Lord has shown grace to is that they will be delivered from the wrath to come. John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29, one of my favorite parables is Christ says, "My sheep hear my voice." Sheep's Christians. "And I know them and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Beloved, if you are in Christ, His deliverance will come. But if you look at yourself and you find yourself as one who is outside of Christ, believe, please, I beg of you to hear me this morning. You say, "Well, what do you want me to hear if I find myself outside of Christ?" What I want you to hear is that repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin and believe in Christ, placing your faith in the person and in the work of Christ alone. If you find yourself this morning to be a hopeless sinner who has been holding on to some type of work of their own, then cast it away and grasp to Christ. If you find yourself this morning as a sinner who is lost, only worthy of damnation, then do not worry, for Christ can and will deliver you. If you look at yourself this morning, you find yourself without Christ and that you have no other hope, Christ is your hope, friends. Flee to Him. Christ is the only one whose salvation is found in. As we look at this passage and we look at from chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, looking back into 6, as we see how 6 must, or 7 must be read in light of chapter 6. It's the same way. And with this, we see the importance of going through books like this instead of just cherry picking verses 1 through 5 out to preach and then going on to a different book next week. Because what we see is that grace is a prerequisite to true fellowship, to true instruction, to true obedience, and to true deliverance. But what do you find in yourself this morning? Soli Deo Gloria, let's pray. Father, I come to you this morning. And Lord, once again, I thank you so much for the grace that you have shown your people. Father, if there is one who is here physically this morning who does not know you, is Lord, I ask that you would draw them to you for salvation. That they would cast away whatever it is they may be holding on to for their own salvation and grasp to Christ. Father, I ask that you would use this text and this sermon to edify your saints. Father, I ask that we would ponder upon this. And that, Father, we would test ourselves against the things that are to come with true saving grace. Father, I thank you so much for the grace that you have shown me. I thank you for each person you have brought here this morning. And Father, I ask that you would be with us in your name, I pray. Amen.